watch this because I bring a message, 4 D's. I'm working backwards. A dynamic Christian, a distracted Christian, the discouraged Christian, and the distraught Christian. And I'll tell you this, Christians over the years, as they cease being dynamic, they do so because they typically get distracted by something else. And as they get distracted, they become discouraged in their faith. And as they become discouraged, they soon become distraught and many times fall away. I'll show that to you this morning. I guess it's morning. But I want to show you this video first.
It's the first one we see here, somebody running a race. So watch closely. Anybody see what happened? Yeah? Somebody slowed down, didn't they? Keep going. Yeah. Yay, I won, right? Celebrate until that happens. Yeah. These are two of my favorites here. Beating his chest. Oh yeah. Thought they won, except for all you pool players, it ain't over till it's over. Until the white ball. Yeah. Okay. Here we got one more here. No, two more. There we go. Yeah. I have one more after this, I think. In this one, watch the ball. Yeah. Now, most people, go ahead, turn the lights back on. Yeah, get out of this thing. There we go. Get out of here. Who do you focus on? Who'd you focus on? Okay. But in the video, who were you watching? You were watching the one that was bragging, I got it, I won, I got there. But the one I want you to see is the one who didn't give up and didn't quit. It was apparent they were going to lose in every one of those situations, except for the pool, of course. They're all going to lose, except that person in second place realized that it isn't over until the finish line is crossed. And I want to do this today. I want to encourage you today to let you know, folks, it's not over until it's over. And I think a lot of Christians walk around discouraged and distraught. I believe it's very true today in our society. I think we see it. Hopefully that'll come up there in just a second. Put that all situated. There we go. And, you know, I think it seems like sometimes, you know, living a Christian life can be tough. There's folks in here. There was something, Pastor Stone was here, and we were just talking on the way home, and he made a comment, and boy, sometimes somebody's comment just sticks. And he was right. The problem with many true Christians today is you're discouraged and you're distraught. You're inviting people to church. They even tell you they'll come, and then they don't show up. You witness to somebody at work, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. We're in this constant battle, and it seems like we can't win. It seems like everything we try to do doesn't work. The neighbor said they were coming, and they called and said they didn't want to come. Or this person said, hey, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? You know, and we get all these things. We're bombarded, not necessarily by persecution, but by these fiery darts of the devil that just make us want to quit, make us want to give up, make us want to just stop doing what we're doing. You're trying to live a faithful, committed, separated life, and all around you are immoral pictures and people talking and jokes and all these kind of things. And, you know, sometimes you just feel like being insulated, kind of like that astronaut up there, right? He's supposed to be floating, by the way. For some reason, he's not. But we want to go hide away, not see anybody, wait for the rapture to come, or wait for God to take us home, and then we'll be done. That's called being discouraged. God said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Did he tell you to go save souls? Who does the saving? God does. He said, you compel them to come, but if they don't come, it's on them. So this morning, what I want to encourage you today, because sometimes we just feel like that 3D dog sitting up there. Like there's no use in trying. We're just living a dog-tired life, and I'm tired of teaching. I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of reading my Bible. I'm tired of praying. Nothing seems to work. You want to know something? The devil has you right where he wants you. Because he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lions don't go after healthy animals. They go after those that are sick and there's something wrong with them or they're off by themselves. That's who the devil goes after. That's who he's searching. So today what I want us to do is look at our lives and ask ourselves, am I a 1D, a 2D, a 3D, or a 4D Christian? Where am I today? Lord, we come before you today. And Lord, we pray that we'll be exactly where you want us to be in life. Lord, that there are some today that they're discouraged. Maybe some are distracted. Maybe some are at that point of being distraught. But praise God, there's also those here today that are dynamic. And Lord, they're living their faith, properly focused on you and what you'll have them to do. Not looking at circumstances and situations, but realizing that you are the Lord of Lords, the God of God, the King of Kings, the one and only true God, the Creator God, the Salvation God, the Redeemer God, Lord, the one who holds all things together. And Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. You never sleep, you never slumber. And Lord, may we realize that today, and may we turn our lives into dynamic lives. May we break the distraughtness, the discouragement, the distractions, and live a life for you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In a few minutes, we'll get to Psalm 73. But in the meantime, I want to start at the bottom of the rung. I want to start backwards and work our way up. I want to start with a distraught Christian. I call them a one-dimensional Christian. I put the word Christian in parentheses. Now, the word distraught, I have it up there for you, simply means agitated with doubt or mental conflict or pain. Here's what happens when somebody says they're saved and you start talking to them about Christ, they get agitated. Don't you talk to me about that stuff. Yeah, I remember this. Don't you talk to me about this. See, they're distraught. What happens is it's an agitation for them. It's a, I ate something, my hand's itching again. So it's something that agitates or irritates, and that's what being distraught is. You live a life, and the Christian that lives a distraught life, it's miserable. Because nothing seems to make them happy. They don't fit. They're a round peg in a square hole or a square peg in a round hole. And they don't fit in the world, but they're distraught. And they've turned their back on fellowshipping with God, turned their back on the Bible, turned their back on praying, turned their back on church. And all of a sudden, they're kind of out there as a ship sailing on the sea all by themselves. So I put the word Christian in parentheses because they may be somebody who went to church their whole life. They may be somebody that got baptized. They may be somebody that that even said a prayer one time. But they never were truly saved. Now, I don't know who's saved and who's lost. You can take a guess sometimes. The Bible says you can know them by their fruits, right? And I've been jumped on many times for that. I don't know who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. I do know that if you're without Christ, you're going to hell.
Right.
And if you have Christ, you're going to heaven. That is Bible. That's what you got. We know that. But sometimes we don't know if somebody's just, they were saved and now they're just so distraught. I don't know. But we look at this, the unsaved world, listen, doesn't know the difference between a self-professed Christian who's not saved and a true Christian. This world doesn't know the difference between a Catholic, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran. They don't know. If it's Christian, it's all labeled together. By the way, most of us are the same way when it comes to being a Muslim. There are different types of Muslims out there, aren't there?
Yep.
By the way, there are different types of Episcopalians and different types of Methodists and different types of whatever. So, but what we tend to do is we get mad at people when they put us all in one category and then we stick them all in one category. We do the same thing, don't we? Yeah. But the big difference for us here that are saved, and I believe in this room today that everyone in here has put your faith and trust in Christ from as far as I know, and understand something today. Our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks a whole lot louder than our talk talks. And what we do, I want people to see a true Christian, someone who's really saved. Somebody who knows the Lord, because I want somebody to come and say, hey, I want to know what you have. That's what we want. Good or bad, everybody is a Christian. In fact, America is a Christian nation, right? That's what they say, all right? But I look around and, wow, if we're a Christian nation, the Bible's in trouble, right? Listen, can true Christians become distraught? Absolutely they can. Remember, 1 Peter 5:7 comes before 1 Peter 5:8. And 1 Peter 5:7 is what? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says, look, before you get distraught, before you allow the devil to come and do what he's going to do in your life, in 1 Peter 5:8, you cast everything on me in 1 Peter 5:7. One of the cures for discouragement and distraughtness is to take it to Jesus and give it to him. He'll take care of it, folks. So we understand that today. I've seen many a Christian become so distraught over the events in their life and things around them, they just want to quit. They just want to give up. Some even take their own life. Now, I understand something today. This came up the other day. Committing suicide does not send somebody to hell. That's an erroneous teaching that some person came up with years ago. The only sin that sends somebody to hell is rejecting Christ, rejecting the Holy Spirit's call to trust in Christ. Now, suicide will get you to heaven faster, right? But that's a person who's become totally distraught. They've given up. By the way, the fastest suicide rate now is in those over the age of 50. Fastest suicide rate that's going. It's a result of being discouraged. Over the last couple of weeks, I'm not going to mention any names here today. I shouldn't do that. But there have been two very prominent Christians who have come out and said, basically, and I'll read a quote to you, that they are no longer Christians. Now, I also understand one of these is backtracking on those comments and whatnot. But first, getting unsaved is an impossibility. You see, if they were truly saved, you can't stop being a Christian. I was born a Mac, right? And, you know, my dad's passed away. My mom's getting older. But, you know, I'm a Mac. I can change my name, but I'm still a Mac. I can change everything I want, but I'm still a Mac. I'm still right there. There's nothing to do about that. Once you're saved, folks, you're always saved. That's John 10, verse 28 through 30, isn't it? No man can pluck thee out of the Father's hand. Isn't it great to know you can't lose it? But understand this, you got to have it first before you can't lose it. And sometimes that's where the argument comes in. That's where the discussion comes in. People say, well, do you believe you can go out and murder and kill and rape and plummet and be saved? Or lose, and then would you lose your salvation? Well, first of all, someone who is saved probably isn't going to go out and rape and kill and plummet and steal and everything else. Am I right? I mean, all old things are passed away. All things become new. There's a new us, and the person should not want to do those things. We understand that. But, in fact, yeah, we'll look at it later. But anyway, this person, I'll read the quote that he had. It bothered me as I read it because I thought of that generation and where they're at. It'd be a very popular person if you knew who this person was. But he said this. He said, I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. By the way, a few days after this, it began to bother him, and he took down the tweet, and he's trying to make up for it. You see, he may be truly saved. And now he realizes, you know something, that was really a stupid thing I put out there. He went on to say this, preachers, here's why he's falling away. Preachers failing, the dearth of miracles we see happen, the Bible being full of contradictions, and the seeming dissonance between an unconditionally loving God who sends people to eternal damnation. One man is quoted as saying he wants genuine truth that doesn't rely on platitudes, right? Like, I believe it. He said this, science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Now, let me tell you this man's problem. This man's problem is he doesn't know the Bible. Right. If you don't know the Bible, and I saw another guy from another, I call them Christian groups, not sure if they are, but let's say they are, come out and say, we need to stop getting our theology from music people. Right. And stop getting our theology from Christian plays and dramas. I appreciate the folks at Sight and Sound in Pennsylvania. When you go out there to see a movie, or a film, actually a play, I guess is what, a play, you go out there, they start out and they say, listen, we are going to show you what we feel is a reenactment, but we have taken liberties within this to present this to you. Listen, if you're going to do a two-hour movie on the birth of Christ, you're going to have a lot of fillers. Because there's only two chapters in the Bible that deal with it. Right? You got to have a lot of fillers. We need, and I agree, we look through that songbook, and there's songs in there that are doctrinally incorrect. We try not to sing them. Jesus didn't spill his blood. That wasn't an accident. He did it on purpose, right? But we get, there's a song, I believe, Greater Vision says, one day four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. We know the song. And but it says, he had not walked. How's it go? Lay upon his bed. He hadn't moved since he was just a baby. Do you know that? I don't know that. If you were here Wednesday night, he could have had a spinal injury and have been that way for 10 years. Not his whole life. By the way, we don't even know how old he was. Understand this. If you get your doctrine from music, if you get your doctrine from some book, if you get your doctrine from some worldly teacher, some secular person listening to somebody else, you're in trouble. The teaching is right here, folks. It's right in this book. Everything you need to learn, live life is sitting right here in this book. John R. Rice once said, here's your answer. What's the question? But this man, I believe he's looking in all the wrong places. Maybe he truly is saved. I don't know. I see miracles all the time. I saw a miracle that saved my daughter's life a couple years ago. I see miracles all the time, folks. The problem is if we're never looking for them, here's what we do. We see a miracle and we give the doctor credit. We give somebody else credit. When the doctor looked at her and says, there's nothing I can do for you, there was something God could do. Here's a man doesn't even know a miracle if it stood up and slapped him in the face. He needs to get into the book. He needs to stop singing in churches on Sunday and get before a preacher and get under authority of the Word of God and start living that way. I appreciate groups. You know something? They'll go to church. They might sing a couple songs on Sunday, but they want to be there for the Word. There's a reason I don't turn this over into a song festival on a Sunday morning. You come here today for the preaching of the Word. It's the Word that will set you free. It's the Word that will remove all the bondage of sin. It's the Word that will take you out of distraughtness. There's another man, I won't mention him, but he was a pastor of a mega church. Married for 21 years, wrote books on how to have a great marriage. After 21 years of marriage, him and his wife got divorced. And now he says, I lost my faith. I'm no longer a Christian. Maybe too much time was spent reading books about marriage, not enough time spending time reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Distraughtness. Listen, folks, I've given you a few things here that we ought to not to have when it comes to every Christian who might want to quit the faith. Understand something today. There's no quitting the faith. You may backslide, and that's really what it's called. But what was your faith built on? Was it built on a solid rock? The firmness of salvation. I put them up here. Here's what happens. Some people come to Jesus because it's what's in it for me. And then when they don't get what's in it for me, do you understand it's not let's make a deal? Okay? It's not, would you like what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three? Remember that one? Okay? You know, do you want the washing machine or do you want the Vitamix, right? Remember that one? I remember Queen for a Day. Yeah, what a great show that was. Anyway, but it's not a negotiation, folks. You know, we come to Jesus surrendering absolutely to Him, repenting of our sin, trusting in Christ and Christ alone. That's all we can do. On September 26, 1974, I didn't do let's make a deal with God. I said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm doomed to an eternal hell. I deserve it. But I believe Jesus died on that cross for me, and I ask Him to save my soul. That day I was born again, as the Bible said, into God's family and became His child. That's salvation. But you know something? If it's what's in it for me, you got the wrong salvation, folks. If you want to heal your marriage, if you want to take away your cancer, if you want Him to make you prettier, He may do that, but that's not how you get saved. Number two, it's a faith by self-happiness. And this is all over the place. By the way, I'll tell you where you find it a lot are in women's Christian books. Books written for women. You can be all that you can be. You can be this and you can be that. You know, it's a pseudo-psychology of you really don't necessarily need the Lord. That's okay. But, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. I tell you what, I want to be whatever God wants me to be. And understand something, the best place for a woman is in Christianity. It's not walking six steps behind the man. It's not staying home when the man goes to pray. It's in Christianity. Because the Bible says to take that woman and to lift her up and treat her as the most valuable thing in your life. We need to be careful. It's not about our happiness. It's about doing what God wants us to do in our life. And by the way, it's not by works. If this man thinks you can lose your salvation, then there must be something you can do to get your salvation. Let me give you a quick remedy. I've got three of these today. I'll give you a quick remedy. First of all, is true biblical conversion. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Maybe you're distraught today. Maybe you're watching on Facebook at home. Maybe you'll listen to this later, and you're not here because you are distraught. You're listening just to see if there's a morsel of something that will keep you where you want to be. Here's salvation, folks. Plain and simple, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Christian, maybe you're saying, man, I don't do enough for the Lord. You're headed towards discouragement and maybe even distraughtness. I'm going to tell you something. This is the Lord's church. Not my church. It's God's church. I work for Him. And by the way, you do too. It's His church. Understand number two. You got to get conversion right. Number two, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, right behind the T verses 24 and 25. In fact, start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Without what? Wavering. Would you say these two men I spoke of were wavering? If they had the true faith at all, they're wavering. James speaks about that as, you know, the out on the sea and tossed this way and tossed that way. He says, without wavering. Now watch. For he is faithful that promised, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And to good works. For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I'm amazed at folks that say, yep, I believe the word of God. And then they don't come to church. Should we cut out pieces? Is that what we should do? Should we have the Bible that the slave Bible from the 1800s that was taken? You probably know about that. It's an actual Bible where they went through and they cut out everything that talked about being free. Most of the stuff about Moses was all gone. Coming out of Egypt was all gone. They cut all those things out. They made a Bible and they gave it to the slaves. And the reason for that was so the slaves would have no idea of thinking about freedom. That's a perversion of the Word of God, by the way. And those folks paid for that. That's what they did. Listen, does the Bible say to come to church? Is that what it says? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. This is an assembly of people together, isn't it?
Right.
Help me out here. In this assembling of people together? This is what he's talking about here. We're to provoke each other onto good works. We're to help each other onto love and those things. We don't do that sitting at home. We don't do that out on our boat. We don't do that out at the cottage. We don't do that someplace else. We do that in God's house. I have nothing. Vacations are good. Don't get me wrong. Say, oh, I can't take a vacation. I didn't say that, okay? A boogeyman will get you for that. But understand something today. We belong in God's house. Folks that are watching, you belong in God's house. That's where you're supposed to be. I guarantee these two folks probably didn't spend a lot of time in God's house. At least if they did, it wasn't the right house to waver like that. And then, of course, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. By the way, finish that verse. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's interesting. Nobody would argue we live in a very, very, very tough days. There seems to be an anti-Christian mentality out there. They're very tough days. But here's our problem. We also live in very selfish days. Well, you don't play my kind of music. Well, I don't like the preacher. Well, I don't like this. And I don't like that. That's selfish, folks, when it's all about you. You know, maybe I read one preacher, he had a box by the side door coming in, and he wanted people to tell him sermons they'd like preached. I have one. If you come inside the side door and go in that first door to your left, there's a round thing like this. You can put that suggestion right in there, and it hits the silver button. Okay? Why don't we let God choose what needs to be preached? Right? That's lazy preaching is what that is. That's somebody not seeking the Lord. That's somebody saying, hey, you know something? I just think I'll make it easy on myself and I'll preach whatever they want to hear. I'm not going to preach what you want to hear. I'm going to preach what God tells us to hear. In verse 30 of Mark chapter 12, he says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. My first thing to somebody who's distraught, take a look at yourself and ask yourself, do these three remedies work for you? If you're not doing them, they won't work. An antibiotic won't help you if it's sitting in the jar. Do we get that? Your pain medication won't work if it's sitting in a jar. So we see the distraught person. Next, I want to look at the godless person, the second dimension, and we're doing well here today. I think many true Christians fall into this category. Some of you may be sitting here today and you say, what's the use? You know, I tried to live a separated life. I tried to live a life where I don't do the things that the world does, and I don't have any friends. Nobody seems to like me. I'm going to go eat worms and everything's wrong. And you know something? I quit. Oh, I'll keep going to church and I'll put my quarter in the bucket when it comes by and I'll keep doing those things. But you know something? I'm going to go enjoy the world. I've had enough of this, I read one. I was watching some young people I think they're probably 18 to 25, something like that. I shared it on Wednesday. You have to go listen to it. But anyway, talking about their faith and what was right and what was wrong. And one came out and said, yeah, you know, my whole life, all my parents like me listen to is to Christian music, and they made me go to church all the time. And I found now that I can listen to whatever I want to. And I can go wherever I want to, and I can do whatever I want to. Well, it was really interesting when they asked a question, if you died right now, for sure you'd go to heaven, that person didn't answer yes. They weren't sure. Thank God for parents that actually raise their kids up the right way. They keep them separated from worldly things. Shame on the kids to decide to throw that in a trash can and go do what they want to do. That's not godly living, folks. And by the way, your parents won't answer for you. You'll answer for you and what you've done with what your parents taught you. But what a sad state of affairs. We get discouraged. I think of a few folks that should have got discouraged. I think Adam should have got discouraged. Everything was perfect. His wife even listened to him. All was good. There was no sin, no sickness, no disease. He could go get the roses and he didn't get picked by I still have one of those thorns in my thumb here. You know, but we look at those things and it was nothing. And all of a sudden, he's not watching over his wife or he lets his wife do something. I believe Adam was right there. And all of a sudden, they sin and they've lost everything. You want to be discouraged? That's discouragement, folks. But Genesis 3:15, still in my Bible, still in yours? Yeah. God promised that Redeemer. God took care of things and God encouraged him. We don't find Adam running away from God. We find Adam drawing closer and teaching his children. It was up to his children to do it right, how to live for God. I think of Noah. Now, you think it's bad. You've been out there and you've been witnessing for a week or 2 weeks or 10 years. Try doing it for 120 years. And nobody is converted with the exception of your family. That's all that was there. He preached and he preached. I imagine people came, hey, Noah, can we give you help? Yeah, got a hammer there, put a few nails in there, or put some of that pitch over here, or do this. By the way, why are you building this thing? Well, God's going to send a flood. What's a flood? Well, a flood's where the water comes on the land and floods everything, and everybody drowns. But God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that you should repent and trust in the living God, the Creator God. And that's what he wants. I don't want any of that stuff. I'm busy doing my own life. I've got stuff I'm doing. Not once, not twice, but 120 years of it. Did Noah give up and quit? Noah lay down his hammer and say, I'm done. Noah said, you know something, Lord, put the pitch on yourself. I quit. Did he keep going? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah didn't quit. Jeremiah didn't have one convert as far as we read in scriptures. One of the longest books in the Bible. He wept and he mourned and he preached and he preached and he preached about repentance. Yet we don't see them repenting. We see the prophet Isaiah. We see the same thing. We see the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul. I think of Paul and Moses. A couple of interesting guys, weren't they? Both of them wanted to die. Do you know that? I think of Elijah. Remember Elijah crawling up underneath that juniper tree? He was being chased down by who? What's her name? Start with a J. Jezebel. He's running. God has done all these things. He's taken care of the prophets of Baal. He's done all these great things. He's being chased down by a woman. He takes off. He gets underneath the juniper tree. Oh, Lord, I just want to die. Just let me die. I'm done. I quit. Discouragement going to distraughtness, wasn't it? And God comes along and says, what are you doing sitting here? There's a job to do. Get out of your pity party and let's go. Amen. Tell you what, that's what you do. Finish your pity party, have your cake and ice cream, whatever you're doing, then get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord. Because you'll either move upward or you're going to move backwards. And you don't want to be distraught. Don't let the devil rob you of your joy through discouragement. We look around, we see fewer and fewer people interested in the things of God. People don't want to hear what you say. It's easy to get discouraged, but I'm going to tell you, I give you a quick remedy here. Here's what you do. Discouraged warriors don't need their battle minimized. They need their God maximized. You get that? God didn't take the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. He went in there with them. First of all, draw close to God. Our Bible tells us that if we'll draw close nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto us. James 4:8. If you're getting discouraged, you need more time in prayer. You need more time in your Bible. You need more time around God's people. We had a great time on Friday night. You know, no worries about the world. We just had a good time together, just laughing, having a fun time, and watching some of my fellow Christians cheat. But anyway, it was a wonderful time together. We need that. We need that fellowship. We need that closeness with each other. We need that. You need to be under the power and the authority of God's Word and to listen and to let it do something. We need to maximize God. So first of all, we need to look at, we need to draw closer. Second of all, we need to acknowledge the fact that we're discouraged. You know, they say the first part of getting better is realizing you're sick, right? When your head's sticking out like a softball, it's time to go to the doctor, right? Might have a tumor sitting up there. Might maybe go take care of it. Doc, I think I got a tumor, okay? It makes sense. But when we get spiritually discouraged, we just seem to kind of backpedal and walk away. We go, why do you think churches now look at? The first church met every day. Now most churches, they just have one service a week. I'm almost envious of some of these pastors because I'll read something. Well, you know, when I'm preparing my one message for the week. Okay, I'm doing something wrong here, okay? But it's what they do. They make, pastors love it. They get the same pay and just have to do it once a week. It's great. So we've cut out Sunday night, cut out Wednesdays. By the way, first we cut out Monday through Sunday because we get rid of all those. We don't need less time in God's house. We need more time in God's house. But the devil will make us go the other direction. The Bible says, look at, we need to study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the Word of truth. You need to know it. The better you know this book. I've been in conversation with someone over different topics, and I realize they don't know the book very well. You can get discouraged, and I think they're at a distraught stage. You want to know? The more you know this book, the less discouraged you'll get. Go read about Abraham. Go read about Isaiah. Go read about Jeremiah. Go read about Moses and Paul and read about their lives. Read about how when they got discouraged, they just turned back. But Paul said, I'm ready to die. And God said, you still got a few more years, buddy. Get back to work. Stop letting the devil rob you of your joy. Get into the book and study it. Faith Bible Institute starts tomorrow. And I know we have at least two or three teenagers taking that class. What a great time to take it before you get out there in the world and stuff like that. Get into the Bible. Spend some quality time with it. Get on your knees and pray. I don't mean something like, oh, Lord, help me out. Amen. I mean on your knees and pray. Lord, seek His face, the Bible says. It said, early will I seek Thy face. Start talking to some godly friends. And then get back to work. Get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. And let God take care of the rest. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Let me give you the next one. The third D. Remember, we're working backwards here, and I'll close with the fourth one. It's distracted Christians. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? You know? How many looked over there? Right? Easy to get distracted. I get distracted. You ever get in your car to go somewhere and halfway there you forgot where you were going? Right? Because you got distracted by something else? Right? Listen, folks, we all get distracted. But I'm going to tell you right now in America, it is no time for Christians to get distracted. We need focus. I go to the eye doctor and they put that chart up there. Okay? And I have to tell them, first of all, I have monovision. Second of all, I can't see, all right? So whatever you put up there, I don't see it. I cheat when I go in. I look at the board, and then I go sit down, and let's read the first line, A, C, Q, T, R. By the way, you know, it's always the same.
Right.
Just memorize it, okay? You'll have 20/10 vision, right? Without seeing anything, you have 20/10 vision. But we need focus. They put that machine up, and does it, you know, do that? Does it look better this way, and they're flicking all those things all around like this? And, oh, hey, there is a wall back there. It looks better that way. You know, we need focus. I'll give you a few quick things, and I want to get to this last one, so I'm not going to spend as much time. But number one is money. Money's not a problem. And by the way, if you think money's a problem and you hate money, you put it in an envelope and give it to me. I'll make sure the church will do something with it. It's not money that's a problem. It's the love of money. It's when we say, listen, I have to work on Sundays. I can't go to church. I appreciate Dave Cabot. Dave has a restaurant in town here, and he does. He has to work Sunday. But you know something? He's here for Sunday school, and he's here for church service. Right? He makes sure he's in the house of God before he takes off. That's good. Others, they work at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They can't be here because they got to get ready for work. Right? Or they get off at 3. I always give, say, well, I say, I'll wait till you work on Sunday. I work till 3. Great, we have 6 o'clock service.
Amen.
Then they just kind of stare at me. Right? Look at money, the desire for money. Lay not for yourself, riches on the earth, right? I think of Chick-fil-A, the second fastest growing fast food restaurant in the nation. They're closed on Sundays. They've been written up in Wall Street Journal about how effective they are. How about people want to work for Chick-fil-A? They get every Sunday off. They want it. God blesses when we turn it over to Him. Look at, money can be a huge distraction. Number two is media, not just Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and everything else, and the bleeps and burps. You kneel down to pray, and your phone starts going off, right? So what do? Do we just let it go? No, we can see who's tweeting us. We see who's bleeping us. We get this and get that. We start reading our Bible, and we get caught up on the internet and Facebook and all these other things. The media, look, it has a way of just putting a chill on everything we want to do. You control your life. Don't let media control your life. I believe relationships can do the same thing. You can have a well-meaning family. Well, listen, folks, if they don't let you serve the Lord, you have a problem. You can have well-meaning friends, but they say, hey, we got this going on Sunday, or we got this going on Wednesday night. Hey, how about coming and being with us? Well, I usually go to church. You don't need that. Time to find new friends. It was pretty easy for me. I got saved and lost every friend. They want nothing. I wouldn't drink with them anymore. I wouldn't go out with them anymore. They're all gone. God just took care of it. He cleaned house. But He gave me better friends. I love that. I wouldn't trade the friends I have now. You know, and people come into your life, you know, and they come and they go, they move, they die, different things. But God provides wonderful people to fellowship with. I mean, we had a good time. We didn't need cursing, nudity, drinking, anything else on Friday. We had laughed our time away, didn't we? Yeah. Christians can do that. By the way, relationships. Let me give you another one. Routine. Here's what happens. You get into regular routine. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. I might go over a little bit today. We're just having spaghetti, so you can do that. So, Zachary, come on up here. And Milton. And I want you both to take your coat off. Okay. There you go. And I want you to put your coat back on. Okay? And both on. All right. Now I want you to take your coat off again. Okay. And I want you to put it on using the other arm first. You didn't, that's the way you did it before.
No.
Thanks, guys. We are creatures of habit and routine, aren't we? You know? Some of you are lucky you didn't wear a suit today. I would have got you to do it too. I see all these guys lined up here trying to do that, right? Look, we're creatures of habit. We're creatures of routine, aren't we? You know, you get up, you do the same thing, you do this, you do that, we do, everything's kind of routine. Our problem is our routine sometimes doesn't include God. Is He in your routine for the day? Does He come in the morning when you get up? You meet with Him before you get going throughout the day? Maybe spend some time in His Word? Maybe you read better later. Maybe it's lunchtime. You study your Bible. Maybe you have some time of prayer. By the way, you can pray more than once a day. It's okay. You can pray without ceasing if you want to. But genuine, on your knees kind of prayer, do you do it? Do you make time for Him? Is he in your routine? One of the hardest things a new convert has, listen, is putting God into their routine. When you're 65 and you get saved, you're pretty well set in your routine. And one day when I turn 65, I'll find out. Listen to me. Make Him part of your routine. You know what that means? You're going to have to start doing it. Well, it must take 40 days to make a habit stick, something like that. That's why everything is 40 days to this and 40 days to that. It's something like that. But we got to do that. Third on there is busyness. Busyness can be a distraction. You know, busyness isn't next to godliness. You can be busy all day long in the church. You can come in here, clean. By the way, Steve, thank you for fixing the door out there. Appreciate that. You can do all you want to in a church. You can do good things. You can work for the poor. You can feed the hungry. You can do all those things. Busyness isn't what God's looking for. God is looking for intimacy with you. He wants time with you. You're in His thoughts. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has wonderful thoughts towards you. He wants to spend time with you. But we can get busy. Remember Martha and Mary when Jesus came to see them? What did Mary do? That story, what did Mary do? Huh? She was playing. Playing. She ran to Jesus, didn't she? What about Martha? Yeah, you got the wrong one. Mary did what? Mary ran to Jesus, right? And Martha's crying out in the kitchen, "Hey, Mary, get in here, man. The food's not ready yet. What are you doing?" And so then she comes out and complains to Jesus. Jesus, what? Mary, she should be working. I'm in there doing all the work. I'm busy. And what did Jesus say? "Martha, Martha." Right? You just don't get it, Martha, do you? You know something? I won't be here forever. Talk about His physical body that was here. Your work will always be there. That stuff will always be there. If you're too busy for God, you are too busy. And you can either decide to get rid of those things in your life that are distracting you, that will soon lead you to discouragement, and if not taken care of, will lead to distraughtness, or you can start getting some things out of your life. Distractions, it might be people, it might be routine, it might be something else that need to go. If it's between you and God, it's a problem. Did we get that? Distraction. See, distraction. And finally is our hobbies. Hobbies are fine. I think hobbies are a good thing. It's good to have a hobby and to do things. I thought about maybe one day if I ever retire, I take up electrical work. No, or carpentry or whatnot. And we went to look at for a new refrigerator yesterday. By the way, some are absolutely ridiculous. But anyway, one guy said, "Well, you can put this in. You just have to build a wall." My wife didn't say a thing. God bless her, okay? But all I could see is her head. In her head was my husband building a wall in the house. What an awful thought, okay? And I asked if they just came with side panels, okay? That would be a lot easier. But, you know, we do that. Time for prayer. It's almost noon, right? So hobbies. Hobbies aren't bad, but when hobbies distract us from what we're supposed to do, they're a problem. Well, we have men here that love to fish. But they also know that they need to be in church, they need to be in their Bible, they need to be praying when they're doing that. So hobbies. Let me give you this final one. There's the remedy. I kind of gave it to you right there. Listen, here's the dynamic Christian. Here's what you're shooting for right here in your life. Michael, I don't know if you knew my message today, but you took my verse. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What's it say? Somebody started out for it. B started out for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Come on. Huh? Yeah. Well, what's it say? Be not conformed to this world, but what? My beloved brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? He tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The first step is to realize you're either distraught or discouraged or distracted. The next thought is, I need to change that. That is not victorious Christian living. In fact, you will be more discouraged and distraught than the people in the world, because the people in the world don't know God. And they're just living it up. But you, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, will be fighting it all the time. First thing we need to do is to be transformed. It's a renewal that we need. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get, right? You got it all. The question is, did he get all of you? Right? To be not drunk with wine, we're in excess. By the way, every drunk knows that verse. Every person can make an excuse. See, the Bible said we could drink some wine. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about who has control over you, right? I'll show you some other verses if you want to use those, okay? But that one won't work for that. So it's about who's controlling your mind. Alcohol controls a person's mind. He says, let the Holy Spirit control your mind, your thoughts, your actions. If you're discouraged, the devil's getting a hold of your mind. He's making you think what you shouldn't think. So the first step is to get that filling of the Holy Spirit, just yielding yourself totally to him and whatever he wants in your life. Step one. Step two, the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love that. You know, if someone's here, Ashley or Natalie, come on up here. Okay? I can do this. My granddaughter, so I can do this. Hold my hand. Will you hold my hand? Okay? Now, there's something about that song you sang about Jesus holding my hand. Now, what's the beauty here? If I'm Jesus, what's the beauty here? Who's leading? Yeah, I'm leading. By the way, I'm always there. I'm always holding her hand. I can't go very far, can I? No. And she can't go very far either, by the way, because I'm holding on to her. No man can pluck thee out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Walk in the Spirit. If you have to visualize that and say, thank you, dear, you can have dinner. It's walking in the Spirit. It's walking. Was your hand sweating or was that mine? Okay, anyway. It's walking in the Spirit. It's walking as if the Lord is right there in your hand. Actually, you are in his hand. Right? Otherwise, if that way you can let go and run, he's got you in his hand. When you start getting discouraged, you start getting down and distraught, maybe what we need to do is take a good, solid look and say, am I actually walking in the Spirit? Does my life reflect someone walking in the Spirit? Because when you let the devil start having his little side thoughts over here, and that dog starts feeding your thoughts, you're headed for trouble.
Right.
You're going to get distracted, you're going to get discouraged, and then you're going to get distraught. And you're going to wonder where you're at. And by the way, distraught people just don't hurt themselves. They hurt all those believers that are around them. And the devil will use them to take every other believer down they can find. And finally, it's a flowing, growing faith. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Huh? No water goes out of it. The Jordan River flows into it, but nothing goes out. There's nowhere for it to go. It's dead. I went there and we stood there and the water just kind of lapped up on my shoes, and it wasn't a short time later I looked down, my shoes were just eaten up. A lot of good stuff in there, but it ain't a place to swim, okay? But it's dead, it's stagnant, there's no flowing. If you come back tonight, I'll do the Church of Sardis. And the Church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 was brought down by God. He says, you once had life, but now you're dead. Ask yourself this. The day I got saved, was it a happy day? Were you excited that day? Or did you say, oh, well, I got saved? I hope your day wasn't that. Your day was that day. You need to get back to try that thing again, okay? I was excited. I remember the day. I remember the time. Remember the hour. I was excited. My life changed. I was excited. But you know, I had to go to work on Monday. Other things, you know something? It doesn't take long to start losing your excitement, does it? That's one reason I found out you're supposed to be in church all the time, not just to go get pizza, because that's what they do. And but I had to get taught that because I wasn't used to it. I was used to 45 minutes and you were done, right? But you can't be dynamic when all you do is give a little bit over here. The dynamic Christian is living and growing. We never stop learning. We never stop growing. We never stop serving. We keep doing what God calls us to do. Don't allow yourself to be stagnant. You know, there's some water you just don't want to drink, right? You go over to a pond and you look down, it looks like that water hasn't moved in 30 years. You're probably not going to do this. At least without getting some green on the side of your face, right? Sometimes we just plain get stagnant, folks. And maybe you're discouraged today because things just got stagnant. David said, "Restore the joy of my salvation." Maybe what we need is a fresh renewing of the joy of when Jesus saved us. And when you look around and you see the world and the situation it's in, maybe you ought to say, "You know, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that I don't have to worry about this stuff. I mean, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. You going to heaven?"
Amen.
Yeah, I'm going. It was on a Thursday somebody saved me. In fact, I'm going to do that right now. Maybe not. We used to have a little song. A little song went like this. "It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me." And what they did is they had anybody who was saved on a Sunday stand up. You're saved on a Monday, you stood up. Tuesday, you stood up. I don't. They closed it off with this. "It was on a Sunday," for all those that have no memory, okay? But understand something. The progression goes down, dynamic to distracted to discouraged to distraught. Whatever ladder, whatever rung on that ladder you're at, you need to take a good look. And if you're not at the top of that ladder, maybe it's time to come to an altar and say, "Lord, I'm distraught, and you're the one I need to turn to. I'm discouraged, you're the one I want to turn to. I'm distracted, you're the one I need to turn to." Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Pianist will come. Dynamic Christian living. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for every single one of his children. Look, and I understand your frustration, your discouragement. Just like last week, I wrote another message for me. God's been giving me messages for me. I need this. I need this. Because right now, I don't feel like I'm on that top rung where I should be. It's time to go back. Time to turn it all over to him, right? Amen. Father, we come before you today, and we know in our midst there are some here that are discouraged, maybe some just distracted, things of this world that is taking them away from spending time and intimacy with you and your word and your church. Maybe there's some here that are even distraught today. Maybe there's some listening that are distraught, ready to throw it in, ready to give up, ready to quit. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work in them today. And Lord, that they would turn back to you. If there be any that are even watching that are unsaved, may they realize that's the first step, is turning to you. Lord, bless this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.